We read the Word of God tonight in the 9th chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 9. We'll read the entire chapter, and it is the chapter as a whole that is my text tonight. The Word of God at Joshua 9, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings which were on this side Jordan, in the hills and in the valleys and in all the coasts of the great sea, over against Lebanon, the Hittite and the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard thereof, that they gathered themselves together to fight with Joshua and with Israel with one accord. And when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done unto Jericho and to Ai, they did work wilily, and went and made as if they had been ambassadors, and took old sacks upon their asses, and wine bottles, old and rent, and bound up. Wine bottles here are wine skins, old and rent, and bound up, and old shoes, and clouted, that is, patched upon their feet, and old garments upon them. And all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country. Now therefore make ye a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants, therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry, and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them, to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. And it came to pass, at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors, and that they dwelt among them. And the children of Israel journeyed, and came unto their cities on the third day. Now their cities were Gibeon, and Chephirah, and Beeroth, and Kirjath-Jearim. All of these cities are just to the west of Jericho. And the children of Israel smote them not, because the princes of the congregation had sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. And all the congregation murmured against the princes. But all the princes said unto all the congregation, We have sworn unto them by the Lord God of Israel. Now therefore we may not touch them. This we will do to them. We will even let them live, lest wrath be upon us because of the oath which we swear unto them. And the princes said unto them, Let them live, but let them be hewers of wood and drawers of water unto all the congregation, as the princes had promised them. And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when ye dwell among us? Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God. And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants, how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land from before you. Therefore we were sore afraid of our lives because of you and have done this thing. And now behold, we are in thine hand, as it seemeth good and right unto thee to do unto us, do. And so did he unto them, and delivered them out of the hand of the children of Israel, that they slew them not. And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day in the place which he should choose. Thus far we read the Holy Scriptures. May the Lord add his blessing to our reading of his word. People of God, the account of the deception by the Gibeonites takes place immediately after the account of the sin of Achan. The children in the congregation will remember from school, maybe Sunday school, and from catechism, the story of Achan. How that after God had destroyed Jericho, he had forbidden the children of Israel to take anything out of Jericho. None of Jericho's treasures, none of its gold, none of its silver, nothing. The whole city of Jericho was under the curse of God, but moved with lust, Achan had taken of the accursed things of Jericho. Not only had he stolen those things, but when at first confronted, he lied about those things. He lied and he stole. That sin of Achan brought trouble into the congregation of Israel. God judged Israel as corporately responsible for the sin of Achan. The result was that the army of Israel was defeated in the battle against Ai, and a number of the men of Israel were slain in that battle. It was only when Achan was exposed and bore the judgment of God for his sin, was that trouble removed from Israel, and was God's blessing restored again to his people. But sin does not only begin in the congregation, and trouble among God's people is not only due to the sins of the members. It is also possible It has happened time and again. It is happening in our day that God's people are troubled by the sins of their office bearers, by the sins of those who are their leaders, by the sins of those who are supposed to be their examples. And that's the history that is recorded in Joshua chapter 9. In Joshua chapter 9, Joshua and the elders of Israel are deceived by the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites are guilty, certainly, of sin. But the main sin in Joshua 9 is not the sin of the Gibeonites, their deception. But the main sin is the sin of Joshua and the sin of the elders of the people. Let's consider this history together this evening. I call your attention to deceived by the Gibeonites. Let's notice, first of all, the deception. Let's notice in the second place the cause for this deception. And in the third place, the outcome. Deceived by the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were guilty of lying to Joshua and lying to the elders of God's people. And they were guilty of deliberately deceiving them. To lie, of course, is to speak that which is untruth. To deceive is really to lie by your actions, by your demeanor, to live the lie. That's what the Gibeonites did. Having heard of the destruction of Jericho and of Ai, and fearing that they were next in line to be destroyed, the Gibeonites sent ambassadors into the camp of Israel and sent those ambassadors with the purpose of making a treaty, making peace with Israel. They sent a delegation whose mission it was to convince Joshua and the elders of Israel that they were not Canaanites. They did not live in the land of Canaan. Rather, they lived far away in a place that was distant from Canaan. In order to convince Joshua and the elders of the people, the men of Gibeon wore old clothing. They pretended that they had been on a very long journey to come to the camp of Israel. Their shoes, their sandals were worn out and patched. Their animals, the beasts of burden, the donkeys, were strapped with dilapidated sacks that were filled with dry, crusty, moldy bread. And hanging from those animals were also tattered and torn wineskins. Their testimony to Joshua and to the elders is in the last part of verse 6. We be come from a far country. Now, therefore, make ye a league with us. And then, their more extended speech before Joshua and the elders, beginning at verse 8 and through verse 13. We are thy servants, And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye, and from whence come ye? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan, to Sihon king of Heshbon, and to Og king of Bashan, which was at Ashtaroth. Wherefore our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spake to us, saying, Take victuals, food with you for the journey, and go to meet them, and say unto them, We are your servants. Therefore now make ye a league with us. This our bread we took hot for our provision out of our houses on the day we came forth to go unto you. But now behold, it is dry and it is moldy. And these bottles of wine which we filled were new, and behold, they be rent. And these our garments and our shoes are become old by reason of the very long journey. Without doubt, the Gibeonites knew the will of God with regard to the wicked Canaanites. They knew that it was God's will that the children of Israel should not simply drive out the Canaanites, but destroy them. Destroy them with the edge of the sword. Not an ethnic cleansing, not at all, but a divine judgment on a wicked people who had filled up their cup of iniquity. A people who were wholly given to idolatry. A people who had no fear of God in them. A people who were given to immorality of the basest sort and to violence. They knew the will of God. Verse 24 of the chapter. And they answered Joshua and said, Because it was certainly told thy servants how that the Lord thy God commanded his servant Moses to give you all the land and to destroy all the inhabitants of the land before you. The result was that Joshua and the elders of Israel made a league with the Gibeonites. They believed their story. They were tricked by the Gibeonites. They made peace with them and promised that they would be their friends and that they would not destroy them. Verse 15 of the chapter. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them. Only 3 days later did Joshua and the people discover that the ones with whom they had made this treaty were in fact Canaanites. Verse 16, And it came to pass at the end of 3 days, after they had made a league with them, that they heard that they were their neighbors and that they dwelt among them. Although the Gibeonites were guilty of lying and deception, and although we cannot approve of their methods, not at all, we can appreciate their motivation. They were properly motivated. Their motivation was a good motivation. That motivation went beyond simply the natural desire that their lives be spared. Natural fear for themselves and for their children. That was there. That was present. They say as much. And that's a good desire that a man has not only for his own physical well-being, but for the care and for the protection of his family. That's the responsibility that we have as husbands and as fathers. But there was something more, something beyond that natural desire and fear. And that something else was the fear of God. That something else was reverence before God. That's verses 9 and 10. And they said unto him, "From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. For we have heard the fame of him, and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond Jordan." There was a difference, a striking, a spiritual difference between the Gibeonites on the one hand and the other nations of Canaan. Concerning the rest of the Canaanites, we read in the opening verses of this chapter that they gathered themselves together against Joshua. They made a league mutually determined to destroy Joshua and to destroy the children of Israel. They would fight against them and oppose them. But with the Gibeonites, it was different. They did not join that confederacy of the Canaanites. They did not make common cause with the enemies of God's people, the enemies of God. But instead, out of fear and love for God, they sought peace with God's people. The explanation for that is that God's grace was at work among the Gibeonites. God used the report. God used the word of his judgment in order to work repentance in the hearts of the Gibeonites. That is not to say, in the heart of every single one of the Gibeonites, but it is to say, in the majority of them, so that as a people, it was their decision, their determination to make common cause with the people of God in the midst of the world. Blame for the deception by the Gibeonites is to be placed on Joshua and the elders. The blame for the deception is not so much to be laid to the account of the Gibeonites who perpetrated the deception, but the main cause of the deception is to be placed with Joshua and the elders. Joshua and the elders sinned. The cause of Israel's deception was not that Joshua and the elders made their decision too hastily. The cause and blame for the deception by the Gibeonites is not this, that they did not as thoroughly as they ought to have investigated this story of the Gibeonites, sent some of the princes to discover the truth of the report that the Gibeonites brought to them, the report that they were not Canaanites, although certainly it can be said that Joshua and the elders acted too hastily. That, nevertheless, was not their main error. Neither was it their main error that they did not sufficiently deliberate on this matter before coming to their decision. They did, in fact, deliberate even carefully. They asked all the right questions, but their mistake is what we read in verse 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. That was their grievous error. Their mistake was not that they did not think it through, deliberate carefully. Their mistake was that they did not pray. They did not bring this matter before God in order from God to discern His will. That was their error. Their sin was that Joshua and the elders of Israel acted independently. They carried out the work of their calling, the work of their office, apart from the Lord. They did not labor in the office in conscious dependence upon the Lord. That was their error. The cause of this neglect was pride. Pride. Everything in the speech of the Gibeonites was calculated to appeal to the pride of Israel's leaders. Pride in Joshua, and pride in the elders. They flattered Joshua and the princes, and they flattered them deliberately, and they succumbed, did Joshua and the princes, to that flattery by the Gibeonites. It is a disaster in the church when office bearers are motivated in their work by pride. That pride may take various forms. The office bearer may be motivated by pride that shows itself in his labor in the office for his own honor, for the advancement of himself, that he be recognized and he be praised. that's destructive, utterly destructive, to work in the church of Jesus Christ. When the office bearer seeks himself, or that pride in the heart of the office bearer may manifest itself in a lordly and domineering manner in his work in the office. He lords it over God's people. And he lords it over his fellow office bearers. He supposes that he has some authority in himself. And he's going to exercise that authority. And he wants the people to know that he has this authority. And he wants to see submission to and the honoring of his authority. Not for God. Not for God's sake and the glory of God in the obedience that God's people and his fellow office bearers show to God's word, but to him, because he supposes that he is somebody. Or that pride may show itself in this way too, that the office bearer labors in God's church self-confidently, trusting in his own abilities, his own gifts, rather than relying consciously upon God, depending on God for the grace and the strength that he needs, both for the labor and for any fruit to come to the labor. That's pride too. That was the sin of Joshua and of the elders at this time. This is a real danger in the church. We need to be warned against this danger. We ought to be impressed with the seriousness of this threat. We're talking here about Joshua. We're talking here about one of the most outstanding office bearers that ever there was in the history of God's church, if he could succumb to pride, how much more easily are we not tempted to this same sin? The lesson then is that the work of the church, the work of office bearers in the church, must be carried out in conscious dependence upon God. If this was their sin, that they asked not at the mouth of God, we must be sure of it, that we are regularly and continually asking at the mouth of the Lord. Certainly this must be true of the labors of the pastor in the congregation and the labors of elders and deacons in the congregation. We can't expect God's blessing upon our work. It is not to say that God does not use us often in spite of ourselves. He does. But it is to say that we cannot expect God's blessing upon our labors when we labor relying not on him, but on ourselves. This must be true of the work of office bearers, not only in the local congregation, but their labors at the broader ecclesiastical assemblies. This must be true of the work of the ministers and the elders who are delegated by the congregations to the classes. Our congregation is a member of Classis East. When Classis East convenes and the work of the classes is done, and in the last number of years and sessions, a great amount of work, weighty issues. The issues must be decided, and the work must be done. Conscious dependence upon God. This must be true of the work of the Synod. The work of the Synod recently concluded that the work of the delegates from the classes, including our professors, is work done in conscious dependence upon God. One of the most important articles in our church order is Article 32. You can find the church order in the back of the Psalter. Let me read to you Article 32. Article 32 of our church order reads, "The proceedings of all assemblies shall begin by calling upon the name of God and be closed with thanksgiving." It may be argued that that is the most important article in the whole church order. Then, of course, not as a matter of custom, not a mere formality, that at all our ecclesiastical gatherings, consistory meetings, council meetings, deacons meetings, classes meetings, synod meetings, and beyond that, all of the other meetings of the church in a way, and meetings of school boards and school societies, begin with prayer and end with prayer. That's not just a custom among us. But Article 32 is the expression of Reformed believers and Reformed congregations of our dependence upon God. When we meet together, we ask at the mouth of the Lord. But do not suppose that the application and the instruction of the history that is recorded in Joshua 9 concerns only office bearers and only the ecclesiastical assemblies of the church. That's the first application. That is the main application. But the application of the text is wider. There is an application to parents in the congregation tonight. Parents who, as a matter of fact, particularly you husbands and fathers, are office bearers in your homes and in your families. You are prophets, priests, and kings in your home. God entrusts you with an outstanding responsibility. He entrusts you with bringing up covenant children. And that's the outstanding concern here in Joshua 9. It's God's covenant and the preservation of God's covenant. That's why the rooting out of ungodliness and immorality and idolatry. That's why no league with the ungodly Canaanites, the preservation of God's covenant. You parents, yours is an outstanding responsibility in this regard. And any parent here who has been a parent more than a few months, certainly a couple of years, knows by experience how incapable and insufficient we are to our calling as covenant parents. We must labor in conscious dependence upon Him. We must labor in our homes and with the children whom God has given us and whom we love more than we love ourselves, praying daily, often, earnestly, that He will use us. Weak and sinful though we are, He will use us for their good and their salvation. We must be warned against relying upon ourselves. There are Christian school teachers in this congregation. There is a warning and a particular application to the Christian school teachers in the congregation. You are set by God, not by us parents. You are set by God to stand in our place as our representatives with our covenant children in our grade schools, in our high school. We need you. We pray for you often. And so must you. So must you. With the children. So that the children hear and see and know your reliance upon God in your work as a Christian school teacher. And not at all upon yourself. Cast yourselves upon your Heavenly Father and their Heavenly Father for fruit upon your frail efforts. Young men, young women who are prepared to live in the Canaan of this world as those who are separate, those who love God and keep His commandments. And there is an application to every one of us individually. For we are all individually involved in the great and spiritual warfare that the battles of Israel, the battles of God's people in the Old Testament against God's enemies and their enemies, we, living in the New Testament, we are involved in the battle that their battles was a picture of. The battle against sin. The battle against our sinful natures. The Canaan within. The battle against the wicked world that is around us. The battle of faith. The battle on behalf of the cause of God and His glory. In the midst of this world, we cast ourselves in this spiritual warfare upon Him. And we seek our counsel daily from the mouth of the Lord. What was the outcome of this deception by the Gibeonites? The outcome was, first of all, that the congregation, all the congregation, we read in verse 18, murmured against Joshua and the princes. That indicates to us that office bearers are accountable to the members of the congregation, to the church, and that the church must not tolerate bad rule on the part of its office bearers. When office bearers err, the members of the church must not sit quietly by doing nothing, but they must exercise not only their right but their duty to speak up, in a lawful way to murmur. At the same time, it is noteworthy that the children of Israel did not use this incident as an occasion to dismiss their office bearers or to rebel against Joshua and the princes, to throw off their authority or use this incident as an excuse no longer to respect them for their office. They did no such thing. The weaknesses of office bearers may never become an excuse on the part of the members of the church to despise their office bearers, to refuse to submit to them. Just as the weaknesses of your parents, children, and young people may never be an occasion to you to disobey and dishonor your parents. That first, they murmured against Joshua and the elders. In the second place, the outcome was that Joshua and the princes stood by the oath that they had sworn to the Gibeonites. They kept their word, and they did not destroy the cities of the Gibeonites in Canaan. Although their lives were spared, the Gibeonites were made servants to the children of Israel. Verses 22 and 23 of the chapter, "And Joshua called for them, and he spake unto them, saying, Wherefore have ye beguiled us, saying, We are very far from you when ye dwell among us. Now therefore ye are cursed, and there shall none of you be freed from being bondmen and hewers of wood and drawers of water for the house of my God." And then the last verse of the chapter as well. "And Joshua made them that day hewers of wood and drawers of water for the congregation and for the altar of the Lord, even unto this day, in the place which he should choose," that is, in the place that God should choose to establish his altar, and with it the tabernacle. God himself honored the oath that was sworn by Joshua and the elders. Much later, during the reign of King David, God would send 3 years of famine to the land. You can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 21. When David inquired of God as to the reason for what he had come to understand to be the judgment and chastening of the Lord answered that it was because Saul had broken the covenant with the Gibeonites and had put a number of Gibeonites innocently to death. The famine ended only when David, at the will of God, handed over to the Gibeonites 7 members of Saul's family to be hanged. In the third place, the outcome was that the Gibeonites were incorporated into the nation of Israel. They were given a lowly station. Drawers of water, hewers of wood. They were servants in Israel. But the important thing as far as the Gibeonites was concerned is just this, that they were given a place in Israel. Now they were numbered among God's people. And from this time forward, what an example the Gibeonites are to us of the truth of Psalm 84, verse 10. "I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." This is what we are by nature, people of God. We must see ourselves in the Gibeonites. We are by nature outside of God's covenant, not numbered among his people. Strangers and foreigners to the covenant of God's grace. And in a wonderful and mysterious way, not by some deception, but in a wonderful and mysterious way, according to His election, and in Jesus Christ, the one of whom Joshua was only a faint and imperfect type, we are given a place among the people of God. Over time, the Gibeonites showed themselves to be very faithful and honorable members of God's people. In the division of the land of Canaan, the city of Gibeon was given to the tribe of Benjamin. And that city was made a Levitical city, one that was devoted to the Levites. The Gibeonites were also made special servants in the tabernacle and later in the temple. When the Bible, as it does in several places, refers to the Nethinims, it is referring to the Gibeonites. Nethinims comes from the same root as Nathan. It means given. They were given to the service of God's temple. Once the land of Canaan was settled, the tabernacle was set up in Gibeon. It was there, to Gibeon, that Solomon went to inquire of the Lord after he had been crowned king and sought counsel at the mouth of the Lord. It was there at Gibeon that God appeared to Solomon in that vision. At the time of the rebellion against the house of David, under the leadership of Jeroboam, although most of Israel forsook the house of David and separated themselves from the worship of God in the temple, along with the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, the Gibeonites remained faithful. After the return from the captivity, special mention is made in the book of Nehemiah of the Gibeonites and their zeal for the rebuilding of the wall and of the temple. And so the outcome was that God showed Himself to be a sovereign and a gracious God. You sin, even the sin of His own people, the sin of office bearers, for the good of His church. He brought good out of evil, blessing out of cursing, life out of death. He shows Himself to be a God who makes those who were not His people and had no right to be His people to be His people. That's grace, sovereign grace, amazing grace. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee that we are the objects of this grace. And pray, Heavenly Father, that by the power of that grace, we who have been brought into Thy church may also be kept faithful, true and living members thereof, for Thy glory and for the good of the generations that are to come. Dismiss us with Thy blessing. Forgive our sins. In Jesus' name, amen.